Oh man, the Lord has been good to us, hasn't he? That was kind of weak, guys. Come on now. Has he been good to you? I know I started passing coffee out when people walk in here. Drink this. You know, wake up a little bit. John chapter 6, and I've been thinking about this quite a bit. Read this passage just over the last couple weeks in my Bible reading, and this thought is one that has been on my mind for some time now. I would say that, by most everybody's standards, this year has been quite troublesome for most and rather stormy for most. There's some things you can learn from moments like this, though. And you don't want to squander the opportunity. Never waste a storm in your life. Storms are going to come, but what you do with them makes all the difference in the world. And what you learn from them makes all the difference in the world. Look at John chapter 6 and stand with me for those who can stand. I'll ask you also as you stand with me to pray. Miss Cindy is still recovering from her surgery. Brother Billy is having a hard time today with some issues that he's had on and off from his stroke. So if you would pray for them, I think that would go a long way. They'd really appreciate that. John chapter 6. Starting in verse number 15, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum, and it was now dark. And Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, I'm sure everybody's really up to date on what the furlongs are, right? They see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship. Look at the reaction. They were afraid. People don't think clearly when they're in stormy seas. Are you hearing me this morning? Be really careful about that. Trouble's going to come, and oftentimes when it comes, you're not going to think clearly. The one person they needed more than anybody or anything else shows up, and they're afraid. And I want to point out that that's not the only thing you're going to learn from this passage. Look, if you would, at verse 20. But he saith unto them, it is I, be not afraid. Let me tell you, outside of my kids, if I were to show up in a real bad time in your life and I said, be not afraid, it is I, most of you would be like, thanks, go back to where you came from. But when Jesus shows up and says, be not afraid, it is I, that's a big deal. It's a big deal. The Bible says, then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Isn't that funny? It seems like as soon as Jesus gets in the boat, like they were at the destination that they were intended to be at. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. I'm going to ask Brother Padgett if you would open us up, sir. Yeah.
But there's no doubt that you can be in the presence of it, and your words are powerful words.
Amen.
When you show up and when you speak, God, your words can calm the sea.
Yep.
Your words can calm our hearts. Your words can clear our minds, and your words can allow us to humbly bow before you and to confess and to draw closer to you and have fellowship. So as we bow before you today, we pray that the preacher could bring your words.
Yeah.
That it not be him that we see behind the pulpit, God, but that it would be you and your presence that would illuminate our hearts today and help us to walk out of this church different than the way we came.
Yeah.
And give you the glory now in Jesus' name.
Amen. 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 Be seated if you would. Let me just say how I kind of feel. Maybe you don't feel this way. Maybe you're not looking at things this way at all. But I think a lot of people this year are kind of like, okay, it's been fun. When do we get off the boat, right? When is this over, right? And a lot of people are like, man, I can't wait for 2021. And it's like, well, look, I don't know that I have no guarantees that 2021 will be better. Some of you might think, how could it get worse? Never ask that question, by the way. Never ask that question, all right? But I, honestly, I kind of feel, maybe you don't. I feel like the Geico commercial where the guy's in the fishing, you know, outfit, and he's got a little hook with the dollar bill, and he's like, oh, you almost got it, almost got it. And it's almost like, you're almost there, you're almost done. And we're like, no, it's just, oh, yeah, we're done. And then before you know it, you know, there's another lockdown, another this, another that, another problem. It's just stormy seas. And listen, that's a collective thing. Then you look at the stormy seas of losing a loved one. Miss Margaret wrote me this morning and said, man, God's been good, and I love my church family. Excellent, excellent spirit for someone that just lost their spouse. But she went on to say this, I never knew a small space like this could feel so big and so empty. That's a stormy sea for somebody. And listen, you may not have gone through that, but I know this. I know that in a room this size with what's going on in everyday life, in your life, you've got some situations that feel like the waters are a little choppy, that feel like things are just off, that maybe feels like a storm in your life. And I just want you to know that storms come to everybody. You are not alone. And oftentimes we're tempted to feel that way. I'm the only one going through this. You know, I've heard people say, you know, you don't know what it's like to be a parent of boys. They used to hear that all the time. Well, I can't hear that anymore. Amen. I know what it is like. I suffer with you. Amen. But I've heard people say, you know what it's like to be a single parent or you don't know what it's like to lose a loved one, or you don't know what it's like to have this particular financial trouble or this particular disease. And to all of those things, the answer is this. Nobody's going to know what it's like. For you to say that and to make that statement is unfair for the audience to which you speak. No one's going to know what it's like. If I said, you don't know what it's like to be the pastor of this church, duh, you're not the pastor. Are you with me this morning? All right? So I understand we all have different things that we're going through. We all have different problems. The answer is not, my problems are bigger than your problems. I'm the bigger victim, therefore, I need more sympathy than anybody else in the room. That's not going to help you anyways. What you need this morning is to understand what to learn when those problems come your way. And they are going to come. Listen to me. The Bible says, man, some of you are going, man, preacher, I thought you were going to encourage me. We're going to get to the encouragement. Right now is the reality check, though, right? The Bible says, man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. In so many words, you are not going to escape trouble in this life. Can I point out a couple of things about this storm just by way of introduction? Take your Bibles, keep your hand there, but go back to Mark chapter 4. Because what you're reading in John chapter 6 is a direct correlation with what you read in Mark chapter 6. And this is not super deep. Are you ready for this? All right, what leads up to Mark 6? You know what it is? Mark 4 and Mark 5. See that? See that sequence? All right. So in Mark chapter 4, we're not going to read all of it or anything like that, but I would just love for you to just sort of glance at Mark chapter 4 and understand that in Mark 4, they went through another storm. This storm in John 6 is the second one that they go through, an experience where the Lord is able to do something for them through those stormy seas. John 6 is the second one. The first one is in Mark chapter 4. You say, what happens here? This one's a little bit different. In this story, what you learn about is that the storm is different because in Mark chapter 4, Jesus is actually inside the boat, and Jesus is asleep. Now listen, I'll tell you what. You know what they learned from that storm? Jesus being asleep but in your boat is better than Jesus not being in your boat. All right. Even when you think that God's not, you know, actively working in your life, if you're saved, listen, if you're saved this morning, you better thank God for your salvation. Look at 2020. Look at how the world is responding. They have no hope. They are clueless about what's next. They are stressed. There's anxiety. There is depression. You at least, listen, you may go, God's not really talking a lot in my life, but you got him in the boat. That's a blessing. In Mark 4, they learn that Jesus being asleep is better than Jesus not being in the boat. And they learn that they had less faith than they thought they had. Jesus gets up and he goes, man, what is it with you faithless generation? What is it with you guys? These are his disciples. These are the guys that raise people from the dead and cleanse the lepers and heal the sick. And they see Jesus do all these miracles. And yet when the storm comes, and the same one that rises and has people raised from the dead, you say, what do? They go, you don't care about me. That's what happens in Mark 4. Lord, carest thou not that we perish? Isn't that how we feel sometimes when we have storms in our life? God, don't you care? God, don't you know? And the Lord's like, yeah, but I wish you'd take a cue from me and just come take a nap for a little bit. Because trust me, in a little bit, this is going to be over. And all the stress and all the anxiety and all the depression, when it's over and you're on the other side, you're going to wish you hadn't responded that way. Can I get a witness, guys? Have you ever been through something like, man, and then God delivers you. And then next week another thing comes, oh, God! And you go, I'll never be as stressed and anxious and depressed like I was the last time. This is the new me, you know, in 2020, right? You know, this is the new me in this week. I won't be like I was last week. And that storm comes and you respond the exact same way. In Mark 4, they learned that they had more fear than they realized that they had had. I want you to look at Mark 4, and look if you would particularly at verse 34. Can I say it like this? Having deep biblical truths taught to you is no vaccine for problems in your life. You know, I've been learning the Bible. I'm coming to church. How come these problems? Listen, learning the Bible and attempting to grow as a believer is not a vaccine. It's not like I'm never going to have another problem in my life. Quite the contrary, because the closer you get to God, the more trouble seeds there are. You say, why is that? So you learn Him. It's not learning about Him. It's learning who He is in that storm. Look at Mark 4 and verse 34. This is interesting to me. The Bible says, but without a parable spake He not unto them. That's the crowds, the masses, the multitudes. And when they were alone, look at this, He expounded all things to His disciples. He takes them aside and goes, let me teach you this parable. Let me give you the meaning. Let me tell you what it means to your life. Let me tell you how you can. And they're going, man, we're learning. Look, their heads were this big with Bible knowledge, man. And they're like, look at all that we know. And those folks in the multitudes and the crowds, they don't know what we know. And I'm sure when they go on that boat, like, man, praise God, Jesus is good. You know, this is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. You know, and they're just praising God for, look, you're just so wonderful, Jesus. And he goes to sleep. And he takes a nap. They get in a storm. Like, you don't care about us. Am I kind of somewhere in reality? Is this sounding familiar? All right. And that's what happens in Mark chapter number 4. Interesting situation. Jesus gets up in verse 37. Verse 38, they wake him up. In verse 39, he gets up and he says, peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. Can I show you that from verse 37, where it says there was a great storm, to verse 39 when it says there was a great calm, that Jesus is the difference maker between the two? Can I point that out to you? That's what you learn in Mark chapter. That was the first storm. But I want to point out to you that after that storm, look at Mark chapter 5. As soon as they get through that storm, there's another storm. But this one's on land, and it's not the one that has wind and waves and water coming out from the sky. It's a demon-possessed man. And in Mark chapter 5, they encounter right after that. Listen, if you're tired, you haven't, think about this in real terms, people. You haven't slept all night. You are tired. You've been fighting the wind and the seas and wrestling with it. And finally you get up. You're stressed out. You're anxious. You get to the Lord. He finally gets up and says, peace be still. And then for the next couple hours, then you're talking about what just happened when he said those three words. And who is this guy that we're following? The winds and the waves obey him. They probably didn't get a lot of sleep that night. Then they land on the shore, all jacked up, all caffeinated, if you will, emotionally. They get on a shore, and there's a demon-possessed man. He's cutting himself with stones, and he's running around like a crazy man with no clothes on. That, I mean, guys, listen to this. If you went through a traumatic experience like that boat ride, and then you get somewhere, and the greeting committee of the town is a naked person cutting themselves, yelling and crying, you'd be like, Jesus, let's get back on the boat. Let's go. Let's go for another boat ride. But Jesus deals with that man, and they go through that situation, and they encounter yet another storm. Here's my point. Just because you're coming out of a storm doesn't mean you're done forever. Problems are going to... I'm trying to help you this morning. I really am. You're not going to get to a place in your life and go, my problems are done. Not down here anyways. Someday up there, In Mark 5, Jesus raises a 12-year-old girl from the dead. It's amazing. Amazing stuff. In Mark chapter 6, the beginning of the chapter, he goes into his own country. His own people look around. They go, who is this Jesus? I mean, isn't he just a carpenter? Look at verse 3. I mean, there's that storm of doubt and storm of doubting who God is and who he's supposed to be in your life. Let me tell you, Jesus is not just a carpenter in my life. He's my Savior. But you understand what I'm getting at is, man, they're encountering opposition along the way, and they're encountering conflict all along the way. And let me just tell you, in Mark chapter 6, he begins to preach, and crowds begin to form. And as these crowds begin to form, several thousand people, listen to me this morning, if we had a crowd, and I just went out in the street and started talking, and then a couple hundred people, then a couple thousand people, and we're off meeting in a field, I'm like, man, praise God, this is awesome. But the disciples were tired. You can understand why now, after looking at Mark chapter 4 and Mark chapter 5, and in Mark chapter 6, they're just kind of done, and Jesus looks around and sees thousands of people. He goes, I can't send them away hungry. And they go, well, we don't have enough money. We don't have enough bread. What are we going to do? And besides that, Jesus, we're out in the middle of nowhere. We can't go to Walmart. Uber doesn't pick us up here. Amazon doesn't even deliver here. You know, they don't have drones that fly this far. Lord, we have no way of getting food to 5,000 men plus their families. It ain't going to happen. And you know what happens? Jesus takes that little kid's Happy Meal, splits it up, and several thousand people are fed. Great miracle, right? And they experience all of that. Big time of blessing. Big victory. Finally, things are kind of like sunshine, lollipops, and rainbows, and everything. Things are looking up. You ever been there in your life? Storm, 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 blessing! And you're like, God, let me stay here. God, I don't want to leave. It is good for us to be here. Let us build three times. You ever come to church and go, I got to go home now. I got to go back to the world, and I just don't want to go. I know some Christians dread going to church. God, help you if that's where you're at. I come to church, and I'm like, man, I like it here. I kind of like being around God's people. I like being encouraged by God's people. I like seeing the growth in your lives. I like hearing those songs. I like singing those songs. I love all that. And then I know I've got to go back to the world. It has been good for us to be here. Sometimes in your life, you get a place of victory. You experience that blessing. Go, man, I don't want to leave, but I got you. You need to understand this much. God allows that to sustain you to get you through the next storm you're going to face. And the Bible says, in chapter 6 and verse 43, there were fragments. You know how many fragments? 12 baskets full of fragments. One for each disciple that doubted Jesus could do it. And in John chapter 6, you know what he says about that situation? Gather up the fragments that nothing be lost. God cares about the leftovers. Aren't you glad he cares about the leftovers? They go through all of that. And in Mark chapter 6 and verse 45 is kind of where John 6 and Mark 6 kind of converge. And in verse 45, the Bible says straightway, I want you to get a hold of this, he constrained his disciples to get into the ship. Now, you may not have seen that from the other passage in John 6. It simply says that Jesus goes away to pray by himself. And it simply says that they went down under the water. It doesn't say in John 6 why they did it. Here in Mark 6, you learn it is Jesus himself that is commanding the disciples to go down and to go into that water. Remember that. This wasn't the first storm they were going to encounter. And it definitely wasn't something that they were asking for. But it was needed because there were lessons that could be learned. I read this. Every problem is an opportunity to prove God's power. Every day we encounter countless golden opportunities, brilliantly disguised as insurmountable problems. If it weren't for the rocks in its bed, the streams would have no songs. Let that one sink in. You need these storms in your life. See why? So you can fully know who the Lord is. So you can gain confidence as a believer, and so you can help other people. Without going through, I could tell you about stories and missionary stories. And last month we just spent the whole time talking about missions and missionaries. And by the way, be here Wednesday night. We're going to do a presentation for Brother Flick in South Africa, about a 10-minute long video. You're going to enjoy that. But we've been talking about missions and how awesome missions is and how we can be involved. And I could tell you about all the things that missionaries went through and their lives and their stories. And it might encourage you. It might stir you. But there's nothing like you going through it yourself. to go, yep, my God is able. It's a great Chinese proverb here for all of you that are a little bit thinning on top. You might appreciate this. Experience is a comb that nature gives us when we are bald. You say, what is that? By the time you've gone through it so many times, you're like, I've got this. I'm okay. I heard somebody else say this. Banks love to lend loans to people that don't need them. Yeah. Right? So by the time you gain the experience, you're old, right? And now you're like, I've learned it all. I've got all that figured out. I've gone through the storms. Well, you know what? Until you get to the golden age of reaching all-knowing wisdom, until you're there and you've gained all experience, you're going to go through some things. And you need God's help through them. And there's some things you can learn while you go through those experiences. Let me give you this. Number one, some storms come when you're following the Lord. Some storms come in your life when you're following the Lord. I want to point out to you again that in John 6, you don't read the words of Jesus where he says, I'm constraining you guys to go in the ship. You say, what is it to constrain somebody? Like you find in Mark chapter 6, here in verse 45, and straightway he constrained his disciples. Listen, if I'm giving my kids broccoli, and they've got ice cream on one side and broccoli on the other, listen, if you don't know what the word constrain means, it ain't that hard. I don't have to constrain them to eat the ice cream. Amen, parents? I do have to constrain them, all right, to eat the broccoli. That is me kind of urging them, imploring them, kind of saying, listen, you have to do this. The word constrain means to urge irresistibly or powerfully, to compel or to force. It's almost like, all right, guys, you got to go. Yeah, Lord, but what are you going to do? Don't worry about that. I need to be alone. Yeah, well, can we come with you? Hey, listen, I want you to get in the boat. Just don't ask any questions. Get in the boat. It's kind of that kind of thing, you know? And I'm wondering if maybe they're like, well, Lord, I mean, last time you were actually with us in the boat and that didn't go so well, so we're not so sure about, just get in the boat and I'll meet you guys on the other side. How many of you in this room thought that when you started following the Lord, the storms would go away? Or you at least felt, let's be honest, I feel like I've got more storms now that I'm following God than I did before. You say, why? Because some storms come from doing exactly. Well, why? That doesn't seem fair, Lord. Why would you do that? Lord, I'm doing what you asked me to do. Shouldn't it be smooth sailing? Shouldn't it be easier now? Let me just say this about following God. This is different than salvation. If you're not saved, you need to be born again. But once you are saved and you're following the Lord, let me say this. There is a peace that passeth all understanding. When you know your conscience is clear before God and you're doing everything you want to do, you are in the center of God's will. But it does not mean that it's going to be smooth sailing as far as the circumstances are concerned. See, how do you know that? Well, I know some spiritual people that were involved in writing the books of the Bible. Can I tell you about one named Paul? Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And as you turn there, let me remind you of a man named Peter that writes this, "Beloved, I think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." That is missing from American Christianity. American Christianity, Western Christianity thinks like this. If God's on my side, people will like me. I'll be popular. I'll have lots of money in the bank. Things will be great. Guys, can I ask you a question? Where do you find that with the followers of Jesus Christ in the Bible? Why is it that all of a sudden in the 21st century we would imagine that by following the Lord, everybody will love us and everything will be perfect and hunky-dory? And listen, I'll be incubated and sheltered from any problems. You'll be sheltered from one thing primarily. You'll never have to worry about going to hell. Thank God for that. But you are not going to be incubated from having problems in this life, even when following the Lord. Let me say this, especially when following the Lord. Some of you might be thinking, preacher, don't you want more people involved in ministry? Don't you want more people to help at church? Don't you want people to follow the Lord closely? And the answer to all those things is yes, absolutely. Then why are you saying this stuff? Because it's true. I don't know about you guys. I get tired of being sold stuff, you know? You go somewhere and they're like, oh man, this is going to revolutionize your hair. You know, you put this in your hair and just kind of, you know, put this on your skin, ladies, you know, and you look 20 years younger, you know, and you wake up in the morning like, nope, still ain't 20 years younger, you know, and you know, all those things that go, I don't want that to be how it is when you come to church. I want you to understand, living for Jesus Christ is the best life there is. It's the most exciting thing there is. It's the best kind of life. It's the best way to have a family. It's the best way to have a marriage. It's the best way to have peace of mind and heart. But let me also say that living for Jesus Christ goes against the grain of the world, the spirit of the age. There will be conflict. There will be storms. Paul says it like this, 2 Corinthians 11, look if you would at verse 24. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Do you know what you're reading? You're reading Paul's resume. You know, if you have a resume you put together, you put all the stuff that, like, makes you look important. You know, organized. You know, if you know, let's say, for example, administered health care for five young, growing entrepreneurs in society. You say, what is that? That's a mom making sure when the kids get boo-boo, she puts a Band-Aid on, you know. That's called administering. You understand what I'm talking about? If you let me see your resume, then you tell me what you did. That may sound very different. Am I right about that? But Paul's resume was exactly what he went through. And he's going, look, I want you to understand, I'm exactly who I said I was. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. Here are my credentials. And he doesn't say, I had a church of 500. I had a church of 5,000. I had a Bible Institute. I had this ministry and that ministry. He doesn't talk about all the great, grandiose stuff that he did. I went on 3 missionary trips. I wrote 13 books of the Bible. You know what he says? Here's my resume. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and in thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things are without that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. You know what he's saying? Man, I've been through it. You know what he says at the end of his life? I fought a good fight. I finished a course. And man, I can't wait to see him. What a great way to go out. He wasn't like, man, it's been hard. Nobody loves me. I lost all my friends on Facebook. They don't like my hashtags. They like somebody else's post, and they don't like mine. And I just don't know what's going on. And why don't he was not a victim. He goes, man, I went through this. I chose to go through this. It was the best life. But I want you to understand, there was trouble along the way. As a matter of fact, I kind of think, if you know the story in the book of Acts, I kind of think that's what happens with a guy named John Mark. Paul brings him under his wing. It's Barnabas' nephew, and they go on this first trip. And on this first trip, Paul encounters problem after problem after problem. And John Mark is like, man, I'm out of here. I'm out of here. I'm done. And for that very reason, do you know what I think God did? God goes, okay, John, Mark, I'm going to use you. Matter of fact, he ends up writing one of the books of your Bible. Don't discount him off right away. John Mark, what a jerk. He writes one of the books of the Bible. He's kind of a big deal, okay? All right? But he had to go through some things and realize, man, I should have weathered that storm. Because God was not going, John Mark is no longer available. What are we going to do, Brother Ollie? Put a post online and say, anyone who's willing to come to New Heights Baptist Church, we'll take you. We need you. We need servants of God. We'll even pay you if we have to. We'll pay you with coffee if that's necessary. We'll give your kids food and Sunday school. Amen? We'll do whatever is necessary. Get that post for us online because we need, you know what the Lord does? He goes, okay, John Mark, you got some things to work on. I'm going to pick Timothy. And I think John Mark goes, well, I'm thankful God used me, but man, I bet you there are times he goes, I could have been Paul's Timothy. And he wasn't. Do you know why? Because when he saw the storm, he jumped out of the boat. Can I say this? Listen, I may be from the islands, you know. Le lo lai, le lo lai. Right, Brother Elvin? Before church starts, I go back there. One of the biggest blessings of my morning so far. And he goes, come here. I said, what? He goes, we got some pasteles for you. I said, yes. If you don't know what those are, go and learn what that meaneth, all right? Google Puerto Rican pasteles when you, not right now, put your phones down. Some of you are like, pastel, no, not later, 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 all right? Look it up, learn what those are. They're not the same as pastel in Mexico is a cake, all right? Education right now, Latin American food education, you ready? We're going to come back to the message in just a moment, all right? It is a cake in Mexico. In Puerto Rico, when you say a pasteles, it's this beautiful little thing, and it's got meat stuffed inside. And it's wrapped in banana leaves, right? And it's got this green color to it. And I know when people first look at it, if they've never seen it before, they kind of go like that. But then when they taste it, they are forever in love with it. All right, now back to the message, all right? Listen, what I'm trying to get you to understand is I may be from the islands, but I'm not particularly fond of being on boats. You know why? Because water's always moving. You know, I kind of like being on land. Unless you live in California, it's pretty firm, amen? It's not always moving and shaking and quaking. I like being on dry land. I can kind of navigate my way a little bit better through there, all right? But when it comes to this, let me just say, I'm not a big boat rider, but I know this much. If there's a crazy storm, listen to me this morning, Christian, in your life, the worst thing you could do is go, I'm out of here, and jump in the water like an idiot. Does this make any sense? We're all going to die, so jump in the water to save yourself? I mean, that doesn't sound like a grand idea, all right? Unless the boat has been destroyed, which it has not, because the boat is a picture of being in fellowship with the Lord and doing what he wants you to do and going where he wants you to go. You stay in the boat even when the storm comes. Can I remind you, the disciples encounter religious opposition, political opposition. Familiar position. You said, was that family problems? Spiritual opposition. But one thing is clear from Mark 6:45. Look at verse 45. Straightway, Jesus, he constrained his disciples to get in the ship. It wasn't like they're like, Lord, we're going to go for a boat ride. See you later. It wasn't John 21 where they're like, let's go fishing. Yeah, let's do that. And let's just go for a boat. It wasn't that at all. It was the Lord telling them, hey, I want you guys to get in that boat and go to the other side. He told them where to go and how to get there, just like he does in the pages of this book. And you know what you might do? You might take one little bite size, especially for those of you that just got saved. You go, okay, God has shown me I need to do that. And then you do it. And you're like, all right, this is great. I feel good because I'm doing what God wants me to do. And then you have problems. You're like, wait, I did what God told me to do, and there were problems. So the natural mind goes, I won't do that again because I don't want problems. This doesn't make sense, guys. But I need you to think not naturally, but more so supernaturally, because you have the Spirit of God inside of you. And to go, you know what? Even though those problems were there, I was doing what God told me to do. Some storms come when you're doing exactly what God's asked you to do. And it doesn't mean that you quit doing what he's asked you to do. I don't mean to pick on anybody, but I know this much. I know personally what it's like moving to a new city, a new state, no friends, and starting over. I guarantee you, we got a family here who's trying to start a church in northern Colorado. I can tell you, I'm sure they've gone through some things. You say, wasn't it? That's the way it goes. It's part of the package. You don't get involved in following the Lord and go, well, I'll never have problems again. It's some of those things that happen specifically because you say, what for? To help you know how to help other people. Secondly, let me say this. Some storms come after miraculous events. Look, if you would, at John chapter number 6. John chapter number 6. Can I ask you something? Wouldn't you say it's pretty miraculous to see 5,000 people fed from 5 loaves and 2 fishes? I mean, wouldn't you say, I don't know, I find it miraculous to feed 5 kids every week. I mean, 5,000, you know, is another thing. And by the way, it's really interesting to me. You parents know this is true. Sometimes, man, you can't feed them fast enough. Corn dogs, ho-hos, ding-dongs, pizza, burgers, ah, oh, nah, nah, nah. All right, here's a bowl of oatmeal. Can I be done? No! Just started. Got an amen right there. Feel my pain. But it's a miracle that 5,000 people were fed. Look at John 6, look at verse 14. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, oh, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. Okay, I want you to notice something else, though. Look at verse 15. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he started a political campaign and said, Jesus 2020. You know, he said, I'm out of here, man. That's not what I came for. But can I point something out to you? Everybody wants Jesus around when he's doing something for them. You're feeding me? Hey, you know what? I'm trusting God. Lord, bring the blessing. Jesus, you're invited to my home anytime you want. Listen, if a guy came to your house and goes, hey, ladies, don't worry. Take the night off. Every time I come over, there'll be plenty of food. All the ladies are like, bring Jesus over. Come on, let him come over, amen? All right? But the crowds, the 5,000 that were there, they're like, man, this is pretty good. Do you know what politicians primarily run on? More times than not, you'll be safe, you'll be secure, you'll be prosperous under my leadership. Here's a guy that brings safety, security, prosperity, food to everybody. You know what they say? Let's make him a king. Everybody wants Jesus around when he's doing what they want him to do. Anybody kind of feel like you've been guilty of like, yeah, Jesus, hang out. But then when the storm comes, you're like, what good are you to me? I thought you were going to make me better. I thought you were going to help me get through. Lord, what is this all about? And the Lord just goes, well, this is part of the package. I'll feed you, but you got to trust me through this as well. Some storms come after miraculous events. I know there's a handful of people here that probably hear me say this after a revival, before revival, a handful of guys, like, guys, pray. God's doing some stuff. People just got saved. It's awesome. People are joining our church. That's a blessing. Thank God for those who joined our church, got baptized, got saved recently. God is working at this. Thank God for that. But understand this, right behind that, I will temper all of that and say this, buckle up and be on your knees in prayer. Every time we have a revival, every time the kids go to summer camp, every time something good is going on, do you know what I ask a lot of folks to do? Pray. You know what they say? Why? It's so wonderful. And I'm going, exactly. Oh, preacher, you're a pessimist. No, I've been through this rodeo a couple of times, and I know this much. When good things are happening, oftentimes on the back end of that, there's a confrontation, there's a problem, there's opposition. And it doesn't mean that we're not doing the right thing. It's just the way that it goes. I don't know why this is, but I know this. Some of you that are here, just newly born-again Christians, you can attest to this. I got some problems now that I didn't have before I was saved. Yeah. I don't know why it is, but after some people join a church or commit to ministry, there's conflict that comes in. You say, why? Timing is everything. Sometimes the Lord allows us to experience victory and experience blessings, because after that comes the conflict. You know, some of the conflict we experience in our lives, I like that story of the sower and the seed. The Bible says the sower went forth to sow. You know, you guys remember Johnny Appleseed? Remember all that? You know, and, you know, don't come up to me at church and say, that guy was a weirdo. He believes in, I know he's a weirdo, but he made apples pop out of the ground, okay? So that's a good thing. Johnny Appleseed, you know, going and throwing his seed out. I think of the Lord coming through and just throwing the seed in the mornings. Sometimes I'll get the chance to go and do the chickens, and I'm not throwing seed for the purpose of planting something in the ground, but you know, you throw out the scratch grains, isn't it awesome to see them come, and they all come in, you know, and it just kind of feels like, yeah, I'm feeding my creation, you know, like you're doing something positive, I don't know, and the sower goes forth to sow. And it's interesting because some of the seed doesn't take root because the fowls of the air come in and whew. See, what is that? Spiritual opposition. But some of the seed, you can't blame all of it on that. He tells us in that same parable, some of the seed fell on stony ground. See, what was it? It was my fault, my heart. Some of the seed fell in thorny ground, and the cares of this life and the riches of this world and all those things kind of just choke out the word of God. Some of it's spiritual opposition. Some of it is self-inflicted opposition. We like to blame the devil for everything, you know? Stub my toe, the devil. Well, you know, fight with my kid, the devil. You know, my spouse. But the devil's in my wife for sure. Yeah, that's it, you know? And because if someone disagrees with me, obviously the devil's in them, right? We blame the devil for a lot of stuff that ain't him. I think he gets a little too much credit, to be honest with you. Some of it's self-inflicted, and we do it to ourselves. But you know what? In the midst of spiritual opposition and self-inflicted opposition, you know what you have? You have the Savior's opportunity to come in and do something amazing. And he And he does with the heart that is ready for his work to be done.
Amen.
You know, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest." We like that verse, but it follows with this. Listen, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Listen, he did not say, my yoke is non-existent and my burden is not here. He says, my yoke, you know what he's saying? The yoke of sin, the burden of sin on your mind and your heart, and yes, even your body, physiologically speaking, that burden in your life was destroying you. And let me take that burden off of you. Let me give you the gift of eternal life. I'm going to give you my burden. It's a lot lighter than that. Here's a burden. You know what's going to come with? The opportunity to work with me. Do you guys remember in elementary school, the stinky kid on the bus? I mean, everyone knows about a stinky kid on the bus, right? And if that was you, I'm not trying to hurt you or anything like that, right? I was the stinky kid. You know, if that was your life, I'm sorry. But you know what I'm talking about. The kid that nobody wanted to be around. The weird kid.
Right?
I can tell this is lead balloon material right here. Because some of you are like, thanks, preacher. You opened up a 40-year-old wound in my heart. If this is you, I'm sorry, all right? But I was not. My dad told me, you know, deodorant. You know, and shampoo and soap, and then you got the body spray, and then the cologne on top of that. We have many layers. The Latino men have many layers of good smell, all right? But if you remember the elementary school experience where there was a stinky kid, and everyone's like, stinky kid, stinky. And then, like, you know, there's something inside that says, you should go help that kid. And you know why you were scared too? Because you knew if you got near a stinky kid, you'd be a stinky kid too. At least that's what everybody else would say. You know what happens with following Jesus Christ? The world goes, we don't want him. And you're like, well, I know I should be following him, but I won't be popular. I won't be accepted. They're going to make fun of me. You know, Lord, I love you, but can I love you from a distance? Can we be friends on Facebook and just not in real life like a lot of people are? Come on now, can I get a witness? In my Facebook, I have 5,000 friends. No, you don't. You have two, all right? One's your mama and one's Jesus, all right? Trying to help you. Some storms are intended to teach us to look for him. You know that? Look at John chapter 6 and verse 17. Jesus, the Bible says, the disciples entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum, and it was now dark. And Jesus, look at this. This is an interesting commentary that's mentioned here. Jesus was not come to them. That gives me two things. Number one, the obvious fact that Jesus literally just wasn't there, right? That's there. The other thing was the implication is that he told them he would meet them on the other side. The Bible says it was now dark, which means they probably left in the afternoon, end of the day, things are, you know, sun's starting to set. You know, they fed all the people. It was already late in the day when they experienced that. You know that because they said the day is now far past, and the day is now spent, time is far past, and all that kind of stuff. We don't have any way to feed these people. It was already late in the day. So after all of that, thousands of people, listen, let me just say this. Even if Jesus is the one going, bah, 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 he's giving it to his disciples, and they're literally going out and passing it out to everybody. That takes a long time with 5,000 people. So it's the end of the day, and it is now dark, and the Bible says Jesus was not coming to them, which shows me that they were understanding that at some point he was going to meet them on the other side. But can I say it like this? Oftentimes, it is not until which time you are in the storm that you go, oh yeah, that Jesus guy. When's he going to show up? You know why? Because when things are calm, I don't need him. Come on, guys. Isn't it interesting when you're going through a storm, you go, Lord? You know what the storms are there for? To teach you to look up. Lord, I need you. Come on, let's be honest. When everything's going just how you would design it, how you would draft it up, that hunger and thirst for God and that desire to see him in your life and that desire to see God move, I'm not saying it's not there, but it doesn't have the same fervency as when you're in the middle of a Category 5 hurricane, and everything is blowing. You can't tell whether you're coming or you're going. You don't know what's going on. You don't know if you're up or you're down. You got spiritual vertigo, emotional vertigo, and you don't. Everything's just spinning around you, and it's moving very quickly. And then you go, I can't even look up. All I can do is look up. That's what it's intended to do. I like the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. You know, he went up in the sycamore tree to see something about the Lord. Seeing the Lord, that was it. Yeah, that's it. And somewhere, you guys know what I'm talking about. Please don't look at me like I'm crazy when I sing those songs. Help me out a little bit. Zacchaeus was, I always empathize with Zacchaeus, you know. I was always the guy, you know, my brother Haas, he used to pick on me. There's another side of that man you don't know. He's an old, nice, gentle grandpa now. Not when he was younger. He held the basketball up. He goes, come on, boys, come get the ball. Just laugh at us, you know. It was good for our character. That's why I pick on some of you young guys the same way, all right? But you know what I was? I was Zacchaeus, little wee man, you know. And Zacchaeus, you know what the Bible says about him? He fought through crowds. Zacchaeus didn't care if it was Black Friday, pre-COVID Black Friday shop. Which, by the way, people are scared. It just blows my mind. Sorry, I got to say it. Help me out here, guys. Can you loan me, float me an extra 30 seconds to get this off my chest? People are hoarding into the stores. Yeah, but that's because of the science and they're just moving along. Listen, I see people talking in the store, all right, and they got the mat. Okay, whatever. Here's all I know. They are hoarding into the hordes of people to go buy a bunch of stuff they probably can't afford. Zacchaeus is willing to fight through the Black Friday crowds and climb up into a tree. Why? Just so he can get a glance at who Jesus is. I think for so long things have been so easy. I kind of think that's part of why we've gone through what we've gone through in this year. We've been spoiled rotten and we don't know it. When you describe, I had to have a paper to drive across town so that if a cop pulled me over, they would know I'm essential. You know, I just think it's so funny how everybody's essential now, by the way. I'm essential. That's how it works in the other third world countries. I am essential. Yes. You know, and you just say, yeah, you're essential, right? But yeah, have a piece of paper, go across town. Can I say that's how a lot of people live all over the world? We just don't realize it because we never had to experience it. I'm not saying I like it or please bring more, you know, the martial law. I don't want that. But what I'm saying is this. Understand, we've been spoiled for so long. This year, you know what it's done? It's kind of made us go, man, the Lord just goes, here's a line of sand. You folks that are just kind of wishy-washy on the fence, you really don't love your church, you don't care about the Bible, okay, have your way. Here's your excuse to not have to deal with it anymore. Amen, amen, and amen. Amen. It's the truth. You know what happens, though, guys? I'm trying to get you to understand this. You go through these situations, 2020, you know what it's made a lot of us do? Hey, Lord, it sounds like some of you do, like, you know, it's like, you know, hey, preacher, it's, it's time to go, and, you know, don't use the excuse. Used to be the restaurants. We got to get, ain't no restaurants open for you anymore. Ha. The more you know, right? But you know what it does? It causes us to go, Lord, you going to come back anytime soon? Now, let's be honest. You don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you thought that way before this year, as much as you did this year? I heard a lot of people say that probably hadn't said as much before. Is the Lord has to be close to coming back. I'd like to think so. I'd like to tell you, yes, he is. I mean, you know, I can tell you for sure, he's closer than he was yesterday. Amen. I can emphatically say that, all right? But here's what I'm trying to get you to understand. The reason that we're thinking that way is because all of a sudden, everything that we saw around us, it was really just a mirage to begin with, is starting to go. And we're going, Lord, this is stormy. You going to show up? The Greeks at the feast in John 12 say, we would see Jesus. Would you see him today? Would you desire to see him? The wise men. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? Great question this morning. Where is he? Lord, it's good for us to be here. Matthew 17, Mount of Transfiguration. Let's build a tabernacle for Moses and for Elijah. And Lord, I'm not going to forget you. Lord, you're in the middle. You're supreme. You're superior. You get a tabernacle as well. And the Lord says, shh. There's only one person that matters here right now. Listen to him. But you know, as people, you know how we're inclined? Oh, people. And what are they thinking? What are they saying? And Moses is here and Elijah is here. And the Lord just goes, just you know what? Just Jesus. Just look at Jesus. It doesn't matter what you're going through this morning. You know what you need to do? Look at Jesus. I've had people tell me, well, preacher, my problems aren't going to go away just because I'm looking at Jesus. No, that's not the point. Listen, if you're in this for your problems to go away, I don't want to be harsh or callous with you. But you know what you need to do? Leave the planet. It's the truth. My wife's writing a list of things that I should never have said from the pulpit. There's one right there. That could be interpreted a lot of ways. I'm simply saying that as long as you are here, Jesus is not your genie in the lamp. Listen to me. He's not, you know, Jesus, just come on now. Come on now. Come on. Pop out. I need you right now. That's not what he's here for. But I can tell you this, there have been times in my life where I didn't feel like anyone was on my side, and I had at least one person I could look to, and he was never not there for me. He's always been there. In my storm, I could look at him and go, it's going to be fine. Not it's all going to go away, but it's going to be fine. You need to look in the right direction for the right person to show up. Can I remind you that this particular story is actually what you find in Matthew 14. And you don't have to turn there, but it's the same storm where Peter gets out and walks on water. Remember that? Don't you wish you could kind of like just see? When I get to heaven, I'll go, God, can you replay that one? God, you DVR'd that, right, Lord? Can we just go back to that real quick? And, you know, and Peter walking on the water, you know? Just the waves moving, and yet he doesn't sink. And the Bible says that when Peter was in the boat, he goes, Lord, if it's you, I always thought that was funny. Lord, if it's you, call me and I'll go. Unless he really knew his voice, how would he know? I just think it's amazing. And the Lord says, come. He's invited. By the way, the only time you get out of the boat is when the Lord tells you to get out of the boat. I mean, he gets to walk on water because he listened to Jesus. And he gets out and he starts walking. He's looking at Jesus. You know, I don't know. Me, myself. Dun, 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 dun. Cha, 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 cha. Dun, 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 dun. Dun, 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 dun. And he starts looking around the wind. Dun, 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 dun. Splash. The Bible says that when he saw, listen to Matthew 14, when he saw that the wind was boisterous. You know what that tells me? As soon as he took his eyes off the Lord, you know what 2020 has caused a lot of Christians to do? Pick up hobby horses. And I'm going to stand. Let me just say this. I am thankful to be an American, thankful for our Constitution, thankful for the rights, thankful for all those things. I really believe this. There's no place like America. I feel that way after living in other countries, third world countries, different places around. I love my country. But I'm telling you, you are not here to preserve the Constitution, Christian. You're not here to fight that battle. You say, oh, yeah, that's what I'm here for. No, no, no. A lot of hobby horses have been picked up in 2020. You know why? Because when storms come, people automatically go, got to do something, got to do something. And you know, you're not thinking right. And you're looking to something else or someone else to fix all of this stuff. And that's not how it works. Can I say this? If you get nothing else, vision becomes destination. Whatever you're looking at becomes where you go. Lot lifted up his eyes. He looks at Sodom. He goes, man, it's beautiful. And he ended up there. The prodigal in the far country, he ends up in the far country. He had been looking in that direction for a long time. What you are looking at will determine the steps that you take next. Some storms teach us. I like this. Look at John 6 and verse 19. Anybody want to take a stab at how long a furlong is? When you read your Bible, you ever go, you know, firkins, there's so many firkins apiece and so many furlongs and so many cubits, and you're like, I know, listen, the first time I read through my Bible, I was just glad to get through it, honestly. You know, Brother Elvin texted me the other day, I've read through my Bible, this is my third time going through my Bible. Amen! That's awesome, you know? But man, the first time I read through it, I'm like, I don't know what all those words are, I'm going to keep reading, amen? But later on, I came back and I go, man, I want to know, what in the world is a furlong, you know? And it was a measurement people used to know. We don't know what it is now. Let me help you out a little bit. A furlong is 660 feet, 220 yards, 0.125 miles. So when it says 25 to 30 furlongs, it sounds really far. You know how far it is? 3.75 miles. You travel that in 3 minutes or less, depending on how fast you're going in your car on the highway. You can travel that pretty quickly these days. You know what that means? They really weren't like out in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, stranded and left. It was a lake, and it was a large lake for sure, but 3.75 miles into that journey. You know what that tells you? Any distance without Jesus in the boat is too far. I don't care where you're at right now, but if your life is without, if there's a part of your life, listen, if you're not saved, your soul doesn't have Jesus Christ, it's too long to go without Jesus Christ. Listen, if you're saved and there's a situation in your life, you go, Lord, I'll let you go anywhere with me, but into this particular area, you've gone too far. Any distance without the Lord is too far. You know the story of Ruth in the Old Testament. Naomi leaves her country, and you know what the Bible says? They go to sojourn. You know what that means? You know what sojourn means? If you don't know, it just means pass through. You know what we're doing right now on this earth? Passing through. We're sojourning. Okay. So Naomi goes to sojourn. She ends up living there for years. Hey, the children of Israel went down to Egypt because they were hungry during a famine. Anybody with me? 400 plus years later, they walk out as slaves. Oftentimes, we think we're going in a direction, and we got control of it. We know how it's going. Lord, I've got this. And you know what? I'll pull the tackle, and I'll move this. And listen, I'm not a captain of a ship, but I know there's tackle, and there's, you know, undergirding of the ship and all that kind of stuff. Whatever it is you got to do with the ship to make it move a certain way, you know, pull the mast up, pull it down, whatever that is, they're doing what they can. And you know what the Bible says? The wind was contrary unto them until Jesus got in the boat. You know what that shows me? Make sure he's with you. Now listen, if you're saved, you go, well, he's always with me. Yeah, in the sense of being inside of you, absolutely. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. But you and I both know there's some places you go in your heart and in your mind and in your life where you look around and go, man, this is void of God. Any distance, 5 minutes without him, it's too long. A day without him is too long. A month without him. Can I say this? 2020 has caused a lot of Christians to go, I can weather my own storm. And you know where they're at now? Further out than they had ever been before. And there's no guarantee that we won't go through the same thing if we don't recognize that any amount of distance without him being the boat is too far. Look, if you go to John 6 and verse number 20. But he saith unto them, it is I, be not afraid. Some storms are here to teach us to hear from God and during the problems. You know what's really easy to do? Listen to Dr. Snuff and Brush and what this guy says and what this person says and what this commentator wrote and what this person says on Facebook and what does my family think and what. And in the middle of a storm, we have this game. What is that game called? You put the headphones on and just hear but hearing things. There's a game called Hearing Things. You put these headphones on. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And it makes you feel like a crazy person. Miss Jen, you know what I'm talking about? And there's all these voices. And I'm like, I'm like, demons, man, throw that thing off, you know. There's something wrong there. And you just hear all this stuff. And the goal, if I remember correctly, is someone's talking to you, and you're supposed to repeat back what they're saying, something like that. And they videoed me one time, and I was completely off. And they're just dying. They're rolling on the ground. And they're going, no, Dad. I got no, Dad. I got that much. No, Dad. And they go on to say, I'm like, the doctor went into the hippopotamus. No, Dad, it's not what I can't tell because I got all this stuff in my head. Does this make sense? And so oftentimes you're in the middle of a storm and you've got, you know, social media on. You've got plugged into this and in that media and plugged into that and listen to what the news says about it and listen to what the commentators say. Listen to what your favorite YouTube preacher says about it. And all these different things are going on. And you know what you're not hearing? God. You know what Jesus says? He shows up. It's almost like, man, when's Jesus going to come? He shows up and they're like, they were afraid. That's why he says, be not afraid. You know what oftentimes people do? They go through a storm and they hear everybody and everything except for the person that can actually help them. Yeah. Look at verse 21. We're just about done. When Jesus reveals himself to them, I want you to notice an adverb here. Miss Schlier, I took notes in grammar class. I want you to know that. The Bible says, then they willingly received him. The action there, the verb is what? High school grammar students, what's the verb there? Receive. There you go. Very good. All right. And you know what the adverb is? Willingly. Jesus didn't have to put them in an arm bar to go, let me in. You know what they did? Lord, come on in. Can I say this today? Jesus is a gentleman. And he will not force himself into your life. He will not force himself into your marriage. He will not force himself into your home. He will not force himself into how you raise your kids. He will not force himself into your job or into your testimony. He's not going to force himself into any effort. Listen, if you're here and you never accepted Jesus Christ, your Savior, can I say this? You are lost. I don't see that like condescendingly. I'm telling you, we were all there at one time. Lost without hope and without God, and the world didn't make any sense without knowing Jesus Christ. But do you know what? I didn't get saved because the Holy Spirit knocked me on the ground and said, you're going to accept me. You know how I got saved? I said, Lord, I want to receive you. The Bible says they willingly received him into the ship. And then isn't it amazing? It's almost like someone flipped a switch. You know, and they felt they were out in the middle of nowhere. We're all going to die. It's going to be terrible. This is going to be the end. You know, I wonder if Peter's like writing a novel, you know, the end of all of us, you know, and they're just dramatic, you know, dramatic about the end of our lives. And we're fishermen. And here we are with the irony of it all. We're gonna, following this man that wants to make us fishers of men. And we can't even make it across a 4-mile lake. Here we are 3.75 miles into it. And all of a sudden we're going to die. And then they see Jesus. They willingly receive him in the ship. And all of a sudden they look around and going, hey, we're at the land. Can I say this? You're a lot closer to where you need to be, where you realize you are, once you let him in the boat. The Bible says they willingly received him. If you're saved, there's some areas of your life that require his attention this morning. And I'm going to suggest to you that you go, Lord, come on in. Let's all stand, every head bowed and every eye closed. Father, I pray for these that are here this morning. Lord, I pray that you would have spoken to their hearts and that they would respond to the word of God that was given them, Lord. I don't know what everybody here is going through, what storms they might be experiencing, but Lord, I pray that you would show them, Lord, the truths of the lessons that we find in John 6, Lord, and you would reveal it to them personally. And Lord, that they might not just be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. And God, they might willingly, joyfully, excitingly receive you into their ship. And Lord, I pray if there's anybody here that doesn't know what it means to be saved, that they might be born again today. With every head bowed, every eye closed, as the music's being played, if the Lord spoke to you this morning, can I encourage you to come? Can I encourage you? I don't know what storm you're facing. And let me just say this. If you're not facing one right now, you will. The storms come. They are going to be there the rest of our lives. They may come in the form of a loss of a loved one. It may come in the form of a financial problem. It might come in the form of being rejected by those you love. It might come in the form of depression. But the storms are going to come. They will be there. The question is, what are you going to learn out of it? What are you going to allow God to teach you through it? I want to encourage you, take advantage of this time. The Lord has spoken to you, I pray he has, and you've allowed him to speak to you directly and personally. Let me say this, some of the things you're going through right now, believe it or not, they have more to do with how you can help other people. Oftentimes when we go through things, you know what we say? Man, why am I going through this? Because you can't see the people God's going to bring across your path that need the encouragement that you'll have after you go through this. Can I ask you a question? If you're here with every head bowed and every eye closed, are you 100% sure that if you died, you'd be in heaven? If you're not sure of that, can I encourage you to come? We'll be glad to open up a Bible and show you how to be saved. Would you be honest enough with God? Let me tell you, the worst thing you can go through is living a life without God and going out into eternity without God into a place called hell that He never wanted you to go to. That is not His plan. But if you reject the one thing and the one person that came to rescue you from the storm of sin and hell, and you don't receive Him into your ship, that is not something that He will be at fault for. See, I don't know what that safe stuff means. Before you leave today, grab somebody. Grab me. Grab someone that can help you. Open up a Bible and tell you how to be saved. You talk to anyone that's gotten saved here this year, and they'll tell you, greatest decision ever made. Christian, as we end the service, let me just say this. The world has no idea all that is going on around them right now. People say this all the time. We're all in the same boat. Well, not quite. Not quite. My boat's going to take me out of here someday. I won't be here forever, and this will not be it for me. I'm encouraging you one more time. If you're not saved, find out what that means. And if you are saved, make sure you let Him in the boat. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Did you get something? I hope you got something from the Word of God this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And hope to see you here Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, for our midweek Bible study. And again, don't forget about baby shower coming up on Saturday as well. All right, let's be dismissed in word of prayer. Brother James, if you would, dismiss us in word of prayer, sir.